And so, Father, I pray that everything that's done here this morning, whether it's the kids down in class or us up here, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that your name would be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in 2 Timothy. So if you open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19 is what we're looking at this morning. And so I'm going to start reading there in verse 14. Paul speaking to Timothy, but also Paul speaking to us. He says, remind them of these things. Well, what things? Let's jump back to verse 11 through 13. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows whose are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. We're going to be looking today in this passage on how to cut a straight path. And really, the two specific examples we're going to look at is a godly workman and an ungodly workman. And who is cutting the straight path? Some of you who have participated in Awana recognize this verse here in the middle. The Awana, A-W-A-N-A. Is that right? Approved workmen are not ashamed. And that's what Awana is about, is helping these kids understand God's word. So we're going to look at the godly workman first. The godly workman. He's one who is diligent. He's one who is diligent. Paul telling Timothy here to be diligent, to be a hard worker, to work towards godliness. That really is probably one of the overriding themes in Paul's letters to Timothy is godliness. In other words, being like God, striving to be like God, making that be our goal, being godly. And part of that godly worker is also being accountable to God, presenting yourself to God. Actually, I want to back up here just a minute. I missed a verse that I want to share. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. And this is talking about being diligent and being godly. Peter, in his letter, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Striving for godliness and being useful to God in this world. So being accountable to God, that's one of the marks of a godly workman, is we're accountable to God. We're willingly submissive to God, to come before Him, and seek His guidance. James chapter 4, I'm going to be looking at multiple verses here. There's a handout in your bulletin, has all the passages in there, also has some fill-in-the-blank that you can do. I know all you guys will really be into that. Some of you are, sorry. James 4, we're looking at 6, 7, 8, and 10. God, He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. That willingness to come before God and present ourselves humbly. Present ourselves humbly. The other thing in being accountable to God is then being approved by God. Many of you are probably familiar with the passage where it talks about standing before the Lord someday and Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Being a workman who is striving for godliness, who is out there in the world doing his best. The next thing is, he's to be unashamed. We are to be unashamed. We're to be unashamed because of our diligence and because of our accountability to God. If we're in right relationship with God, we don't need to be ashamed about who we are in Christ, even though the world may make fun of us. Next one, we're to handle how we handle God's word. How are we to handle God's word? The first thing is we need to handle it accurately. Handle it accurately, living it out and teaching it. In my study this week, I found out that the Greek word for accurately, orthotomeo. I know you're all thrilled about that. But here's the really interesting thing about this word. This Greek word is found no other place in all of Scripture except two Proverbs. And that was the Greek translation from the Hebrew. And they translated in Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." The straight paths. And then in Proverbs 11:5 it says, "The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness." Interesting that nowhere in the Greek translation of the New Testament other than this passage is this word used. The Greek language is a very, very precise language. And when it talked about the fullness of time, Jesus came in the fullness of time, part of that was the Greek language was pretty much the known world. They spoke Greek. And it's a very precise language. It's not like the English language where you say one thing and, well, okay, how many meanings does that word have? 2-3 words. It's like, you know, out of context, it's like, how in the world do you know what that is? But the Greek is very, very precise. God's word is the truth, and so we need to handle it accurately. One of the things in my prayer time pretty much every day as I'm praying is this is one of the things I pray for, that I will handle God's word accurately. And it's not in just preaching it, it's in living it too, that we need to live it out accurately. A good workman avoids word fighting. We'd seen this in our study in 1 Timothy, that talking about wrangling of words and having a a morbid interest. This is 1 Timothy 6. Having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arises envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions. The Greek word has the meaning of word fighting. It's word fighting, and it's something that we shouldn't do. And this is a major issue that Paul is also dealing with Paul or with Timothy as he ministers in Ephesus. There's a lot of philosophy that's going on, and there's this always they want to talk about stuff. They don't necessarily want to do it, and they want to argue over words. The next thing is, and I know this isn't proper English, is to be a reminderer. So someone who reminds, and then that's what he says, remind them of these things. And it's the same with us. We need to remind people about who God is. Our daughter Andrea is going through some really hard stuff right now. John is in the Navy, and he just got shipped out to go help this in the storm, so they're headed, not even sure where they're headed, whether it's Haiti or wherever. And of course, as soon as he leaves, happens, the car, you know, all this stuff, you know, there's stuff in the house that was supposed to be taken care of. Luckily, she's in military housing, so they kind of take care of that. Well, so last night, it rained so much that water came in the house. The carpet's all wet. The power had eventually gone out at some point. So this morning, the water has started to recede, but it's just like, man, all this stuff. And that's really, you know, we're so far away. The only thing you can do is say, remember who God is. You know, trust in God. And again, the reminder is, really, it is who is God. If we die to him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, that doesn't affect his faithfulness. For he cannot deny himself. He is a faithful God. The next one, again, poor English, is to be a charger-er, someone who charges. Not like, charge, but, you know, reminding people, charging them, saying, you know who God is. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Hang in there. Keep going. Remember why you did that. Remember how God's worked in your life. Now we're going to turn the corner and look at an ungodly workman. So the poor example, one of the first things I noticed here was Paul is not afraid to name names. And he's done that in multiple letters. He calls people out and says, hey, these people are not doing what they should be doing. Don't associate with them. They're speaking lies. They're teaching falsehoods. And here's who they are. Avoid them. But the other thing that Paul also says in his letter to the Galatians is, work at restoring them also. So there's that fine line of having a relationship with them, not agreeing with the falsehoods that they're saying, but somehow trying to restore them to the right way of thinking. And these ungodly workmen, again, they're word fighters. They like to argue about things. They like to bring up controversial things. And they're very worldly. And it's just this empty chatter that continues to go on. The world system will always find Christian doctrine offensive and absurd. This world looks at what we as believers in Jesus Christ believe and how we try to live, and they think, Why would you do that? You really think there's a God who loves people? Yeah, I do. But to the unsaved, it's craziness. It's just craziness. That's why it's so important that we live by example, that they see in our lives the godliness. Because they may never have the conversation with us, but they should see something different in us. We should look different than the rest of the world. These ungodly workmen, they lead others astray. They lead others astray. In the passage there, it says that they're teaching improperly about the resurrection. They're saying the resurrection's already happened. And I think it was maybe a couple weeks ago I was talking about how the people in Ephesus, because remember, these are mostly, you know, pagan people. They worship all kinds of gods and idols and all these kinds of things. There's all kinds of Greek philosophy and this kind of stuff that's going on. And one of the things that they find absurd is resurrection. Because what they've been taught is that this body is polluted, which they got that right. And so for a bodily resurrection, they're thinking, that's crazy. Why would I want to resurrect this body that's been polluted? Because they don't understand what God is going to do. And so they're teaching against the resurrection, which Paul says that's the foundation of what we believe. If there's no resurrection, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. But there is a resurrection. And there is an order to it. This is in, First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." So it's talking about a future resurrection when Christ comes again. And so for them to teach that, oh, the resurrection's already happened. Well, yeah, Christ was resurrected, but that's the only resurrection that's happened. It's the resurrection of the rest of us has not happened. So they were teaching falsehood, and it was very confusing to people. Because remember, we talked about this last week, that they don't have Scripture. You know, when Paul came through and spoke the word to them, so they've got it verbally, they've got it orally, but they don't have something they can go, that's what Paul said. Oh, yeah, now I remember. You know, you've got people, you remember the old telephone game, you know, where you say, start with something and then share it and see what it ends up being. That's what some of what was happening with people go, no, that's not what Paul said. Paul said this. No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said this. And so you can see why it was so important that Paul, he just had such a desire to write these letters to the churches, because he's reminding them, no, here's what I said. Here's how it works. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what Jesus did. And his expectation was that those letters would be shared. I'm sure he had no idea that today we would be reading his letters, and that God has preserved these for us. And so when he's speaking to Timothy to be reminded, he's speaking to us to be reminded, to be a reminderer, to be a chargerer, to be a godly workman. The next thing we see is that their talk is deadly. Their talk is deadly. He uses the term gangrene. It spreads like gangrene. You know, in that culture, gangrene was probably a death sentence, because it just keeps spreading. There's no antibiotics that they can use. You know, maybe they chopped a limb off or something. I'm not even sure if they knew to do that, but it would just keep spreading and eventually kill the person. 2 Peter chapter 2. talks about these false prophets, these people that are coming in and causing trouble. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Being very careful that when we hear somebody teaching something or saying something, that what we're doing is we're going back to God's Word to see if it lines up with God's Word. Because if it doesn't, it's wrong. It's false. God's Word has one interpretation and many applications. When God gave us His Word, He had one thought in mind. Here's what I want you to know. But how we apply it can be different depending on our situation. There's some, I want to be careful how I say this, but who would call themselves the church, who don't view God's Word as absolute truth. And I don't understand that. It doesn't compute in my head that someone can take God's Word and say, well, I believe this page, but I don't believe this page. It's like, how can you do that? So in other words, you're the judge of what's true. It no longer becomes God being the judge of what's true. It's human beings saying, well, I believe that part, but I don't believe that part. Well, if you're right or wrong about this part, I hope you're right about the gospel and how you're saved, because maybe that's not right if you don't think this is right. So it's kind of scary when you start picking and choosing out of God's Word what you're going to say is true and what isn't. It's all true. It's all true. So how do we take some of this and apply it specifically in our own lives? And the first thing is that we need to handle God's Word accurately. We've got to be accurate. Knowledge apart from practical living is useless. You know, if we know God's Word really well, but if we're not living it, what good is it? It's just like what James said. Faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by what you do. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Because I hung on to what God said was true, the very word of life. B, don't get caught up in useless arguments. Man, you know, there's some people out there who they just want to argue for argument's sake. I mean, they don't even care if they're right or wrong. It's just, no, they would just want to argue. We had one of those in our family. Oh my gosh, he would have made an awesome lawyer. And he was good. I mean, really, he was good. He was very good at arguing it, whether he believed it or not. It's like, wow, I think you missed your calling. But there's just some people who just, they'll just argue for argument's sake. And there's a point when you just need to say, we're done. You know, we're not going anywhere. We're in circles here. So, but let's just be done. Titus 3:9. Says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Because what we should be working on is becoming godly, striving for godliness. This last section in the passage we looked at, where it talks about God knows His own. And we can be confident in that, that God knows whose are His. We don't have to worry about that. God knows. And you might fool some of the people some of the time, but you will never fool God. In John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. Matthew 7:21, again Jesus speaking here, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Again, don't just give it lip service. Let's see in your life. Let's see you live it out. And then live a godly life. Abstain from wickedness, which is, the world is full of wickedness. And really, you probably battle it every day. You know, wherever it is, there's so much visual wickedness out there, let alone words you hear and just actions you see. And we have to fight against that every day to be able to live a godly life, because it is profitable. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness, being diligent to seek to be godly, and practicing what you preach. Doing it, living it. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, was talked about the church. And he said, the church will not fail. That even the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Well, the gospel is the foundation of the church, and Christ is the cornerstone set with the seal of God, and the very gates of Hades will not overpower it. We can have that confidence knowing that the church will stand. Even in the midst of all that's going on in our world right now, the church will stand until it's taken out of the world. But even then, have you guys read the end of the story? Yeah. You know, yeah. It is going to get a lot worse, right? But it eventually will be great. We win. We overcome because of the blood of Christ. When Christ reigns on the earth, there will still be people that won't believe. I mean, is that like, really? How does that happen? But it happened the first time. The first time he came. Even the people that should have recognized him didn't recognize him. God works in our hearts to draw us to himself. So when you're drawn to God, don't resist. Go willingly. Let him help you. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a helper. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit as a helper. Listen to him. Don't grieve him because he tells you to do something and you say, I don't know, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm sure that's none of you. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. But it's hard, right? It is so hard. But I know you hear me say this all the time. You've got to know God's word. You've got to know God's word. So that when the Holy Spirit speaks, you're just like, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Because the enemy's tricky. But he won't give you the whole truth. He won't give you the whole truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's amazing that we have it for, you know, a couple thousand years, well, even more with the Old Testament, that you have kept it pure and the way that we need it here today. It's amazing. And people want to discount that, that it's just, you know, coincidence, happenstance. No, that kind of stuff doesn't happen. That we have this book who has survived over the years in its present form, just as you intended it. Thank you. Father, help us to be diligent workmen, handling accurately your word, because it is the word of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to just go over a few